Before we turn to the scriptures, let us pray. Father, we pray in the words of the hymn we have sung. Speak, thy servant heareth. Be not silent, Lord. Waits my soul upon thee for the quickening word. So we pray that as now we turn to the scriptures and consider a story from the Gospels, may we hear the word that you speak to us. And may that word be life-giving. May it quicken our spirits and lead us in thought and action to Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. That video, which Andy showed at the beginning of the service, has rather stolen my thunder. But we do turn again to the story of Zacchaeus, perhaps one of the best known stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, but a story which has much to say to us, so we look at it together. Some of you may remember, at least the older ones among you, you may remember a song which you sang back in Sunday school days. And when I say back in Sunday school days, I'm referring to the 1940s or the 1950s. And it went like this. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. How many of us remember that? Yes, a few. I forget how the rest of the song went, but I recall a line in which Jesus told him that he was coming to his house for tea. It's a good example, isn't it, of how we impose our cultural norms on Bible stories. I'm coming to your house for tea. But let's take a moment to picture Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector of taxes in Jericho, a high-ranking civil servant, so no doubt soberly dressed, who entered the office each morning, an imposing office block in the center of Jericho, with a rolled umbrella, an attaché case, and a copy of the Financial Times under his arm. The doorman always gave him a polite nod, but no more. All he got from the receptionist behind the desk was a glance. Those whom he met in the lift didn't so much as meet his eyes. And as Zacchaeus strode through the open plan office where scores of clerks were sifting through tax returns, no one said good morning or even gave him a smile. Zacchaeus, for his part, looked straight ahead and was glad to reach his office and close the door. He hated that walk through the office at the start of each day, because as he walked through the office, he sensed waves of hostility because Zacchaeus wasn't liked. Not just because he was a collector of taxes, though that was reason enough to dislike him. No, Zacchaeus was disliked, even hated, because everyone knew that he was bent. As chief tax collector, Zacchaeus had to raise a fixed sum of money in taxes for the Roman government. But what he did was this. He set a higher rate of tax than was necessary, and then pocketed the surplus. And so he'd become a very wealthy man. He had a house in the best part of town, a top-range BMW, designer label clothes. In short, Zacchaeus had everything which money could buy, everything except friendship and love. He was hated by everyone and had no friends. And so we have this picture of a lonely man, alienated from his fellow citizens, whom he exploited to his own advantage, alienated from the cultural and religious heritage of his people because he collected taxes for the hated Romans and looked on as a quisling, and alienated too from God And never did he feel more alone than he walked through the building to his office every morning. And the fact that he was small didn't help. That's what sin does. Sin alienates. The story of the fall in the book of Genesis illustrates this so well. What was the consequence of disobeying God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was the consequence? First, Adam and Eve became alienated from each other. We're told they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Alienated from each other, but also alienated from God. We're told the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Alienated from themselves and one another, alienated from God, and alienated too from their environment. God said to Adam, "Because you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Sin alienates, and that's illustrated for us in the story of Zacchaeus. So back to Zacchaeus. One morning, as he was walking through the office and then went into his room and sat at his desk, wondering how he could make a lot more money for himself by raising the level of taxation even higher, as he sat there, he heard a commotion in the street outside, and parting the blinds of the window, he saw a crowd had gathered, and they were chanting, "Jesus, whom do we appreciate? Jesus. Jesus." Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus, all right. He was the rabbi who had made such an impression on his colleague Matthew, or Levi, who used to run the tax office in Capernaum. And after meeting Jesus, he'd handed in his notice there and then and became one of Jesus' followers. And it had been the talk of the office. Then there was the occasion when Zacchaeus had been in Capernaum showing Matthew's successor the ropes, and Matthew, or Levi, had invited him along with other tax collectors to his house to meet Jesus. They met him over dinner. "Don't think you'll get me to give up my job and follow him as well," he remembered saying to Matthew. And Matthew had just laughed. Still, he hadn't forgotten the evening. They talked late into the night, and he recalled feeling a little uncomfortable as Jesus spoke and wondered what he would have to say about the money he made on the side as a tax collector. But that had been almost 3 years ago. Now Jesus was in Jericho, and he was about to pass his office. And as he peeked through the blinds at the excited crowd in the street below, Zacchaeus knew that he just had to get out there and see Jesus again. Thinking about it, isn't that how it is with so many people? God has played little part in their lives. They never came to church. They never read the Bible. They seldom, if ever, prayed. Then unaccountably, or so it seems, they find themselves in church, perhaps on Christmas Eve or on Easter Sunday or on Remembrance Day. And just why, they would find it hard to say. But there they are. They're there. Or they pick up a Bible and start to read it. Or it may be that they find themselves praying, a thing they never did before. And for all I know, perhaps that was your experience as you look back on how you came to faith. And looking back, you can think of all kinds of explanations. Perhaps you were passing through a difficult time, or it was something someone said to you. But looking back, there is one thing of which you are now sure, though you may not have known it at the time. God was working in your life. And so it was in the case of Zacchaeus. God was at work in Zacchaeus' life as he walked back through the office, into the lift, through the revolving door, and onto the street. The trouble was that Zacchaeus was a small man. He couldn't see over the heads of the crowd. He found himself stuck at the back without a view. There's huge irony in this, isn't there? Is it not ironical that the crowd who welcomed Jesus as he walked into Jericho were the very people who blocked Zacchaeus's view? Some of you may remember Stephen Anderson, who for many years worked as an evangelist with the Church of Scotland. I think it was back in the late 1980s or early 1990s that he held a mission in Rutherglen, in which we, along with the other churches in the community, took part. I remember Stephen Anderson saying to us that in his experience, the greatest hindrance to evangelism and to sharing the gospel with others wasn't the growing secularism in our society, though that is an obstacle, or indeed the skepticism of many, or the sheer indifference of others. No, it wasn't any of these things. The greatest obstacle to people hearing and responding to the gospel was, if you please, the church. They simply found the church a turnoff. Its attitudes, its ways, its traditions often made it difficult for the outsider to come in. And if that was true then, how much more true is it today, given the headlines which the church often makes? And so we have to ask ourselves, what about ourselves as a congregation? Do we help people to see Jesus, or do we block their view? The crowd who cheered Jesus as he entered Jericho blocked Zacchaeus' view. So what did he do? He climbed a tree. And that perhaps wasn't the most dignified thing for the chief collector of taxes to do, but nothing was going to prevent him from seeing Jesus, neither the crowd nor his pride. Now, this tells us something very important. Faith is never put off. Faith reaches out to Jesus, whatever the difficulties. Are you put off by the church? Do you find that often it blocks your view of Jesus? Well, if so, I'm sorry. That's not how it should be. But don't be put off. Allow nothing or no one to come between you and Jesus, because faith, true faith, is never put off. That's not to excuse the failings and faults of the church. It isn't. But just think how many people have come to faith despite the church. And that simply tells us that when God places the seed of faith in our hearts, nothing will put faith off. And so despite his small stature, despite the crowd which blocked his view, Zacchaeus saw Jesus. And what was the outcome? Luke tells us when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. No one could have been more surprised than Zacchaeus when Jesus stopped, looked up, and spoke to him. And he was even more surprised when Jesus asked if he might stay at his house. Because when God is at work, surprising things happen. We're not told what took place between the two of them, but what we do know is that when Jesus left his home, Zacchaeus was a changed man. Luke tells us Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And what was Jesus' response? "Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house." What did salvation mean for Zacchaeus? What does salvation mean for you and for me as we respond in faith to Christ? Well, first of all, for Zacchaeus and for ourselves, salvation is a new relationship with God. A new relationship with God. Zacchaeus's corrupt practices had cut him off from God. But Jesus found him. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, only to find that it was Jesus who was looking for him. He wanted to know more about who Jesus was, only to discover that Jesus knew who he was. Jesus brought him back to God, where he belonged. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. In other words, after their encounter, Zacchaeus now belonged to the community of those who, like Abraham, have faith in God. All of us are like Zacchaeus. Our sin has cut us off from God. Our relationship with God is broken. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to bridge the gulf between us and God. He came to restore relationships between us and God. His death has atoned for our sins. The charges against us have been dropped. The penalty our sins have incurred has been paid once and for all. We are acquitted of our guilt, and we are pronounced righteous. And all thanks to Jesus. And so the way is open for us to come to God through faith in Jesus and enjoy a new relationship with him as our Father and not as our judge. And so the question for us all, do we know a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus? Is that what salvation means to you? Is that what it means to me? A new relationship with God. And then, secondly, it meant a new relationship with himself. After meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus now had a new identity. He was a son of Abraham, whom Scripture tells us is the father of all who believe. And so Zacchaeus now belonged to the family of faith. Once he was an outsider who didn't belong. Everyone gave him the cold shoulder. But now he was accepted. Now he knew that he belonged. And how much it must have meant to him when Jesus singled him out and called him by name. Salvation gave him a new sense of identity and a new sense of worth. Is that what salvation means to us? Have you found yourself? Not through a more positive attitude towards yourself, not through becoming more assertive, not through developing your gifts, but through discovering what God has done for you, that he values you, that he welcomes you into the circle of your family. We hear a lot these days, don't we, about the importance of identity. People seek identity in this and that. Some seek it in the politics they support. Others seek it in the gender which they assume. That's much in the news these days, isn't it? A cartoon in a magazine showed a teacher asking the class at the beginning of a new term, "Hands up those of you who are not the same gender as you were before the holidays." The quest for identity. The quest for identity, which often involves the rejection of identities which nature, birth, or upbringing, or society are thought to have imposed on us. Everyone is looking for their true self. At a reception the other day to launch the Glasgow Cathedral Festival, I'm interim moderator at the cathedral at the moment, at a reception to launch the Cathedral Festival, I had a conversation with a lady who told me that though she had been brought up in the Church of Scotland, in fact her father had been a minister, she had now left the church and become a Buddhist. I asked her, what was it about Buddhism which attracted her? And she told me that she had found it to be a means whereby she had been able to discover her true self. An identity, she said, which the Christian faith, as she had experienced it, had failed to give her. Unfortunately, at that point, someone else joined us and we were unable to continue the conversation. But I was left asking why. Why, if she had been brought up in the Christian faith, Why had she never found her true identity in Christ? Why was it that she had to look elsewhere? What emasculated form of the gospel had she been taught that she had failed to find in Christ and in what he had done for her, her true identity? It is through faith in Christ that we discover our true identities, our true selves. We find our identity not in isolation from others, but in fellowship with others. And that's what Zacchaeus found. As Jesus put it, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had joined the community of faith, the community of those who believed. A new relationship with God, a new relationship with himself, and also a new relationship with others. The Old Testament law required a cheat to pay back his victim with interest at the rate of 20%. Zacchaeus chose instead to pay the penalty of a thief, which was 400%. And in addition, he promised to give all his possessions, or half his possessions, rather, to the poor. What does this tell us? It tells us that the proof that we have believed in Jesus and are now followers of Jesus, the proof of that is not just what we say or the songs we sing or the company we keep. The proof that we believe in Jesus and are now followers of Jesus is a changed life. A changed life. Probably many in the crowd that day were more than cynical of the fact that Zacchaeus had gone all religious, as we say. And their cynicism perhaps had some justification. We can all think, can't we, of people who turn to the church, show an interest in the faith when they're down on their luck, and then the moment their circumstances have improved, they stop coming around. So we can well understand if people who knew Zacchaeus raised their eyebrows when he took Jesus home and wondered if Jesus knew just who Zacchaeus was. Did he know what kind of a person he was? If he did, how could he possibly go home with him to his house? Indeed, Luke tells us that some in the crowd began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they said. But any cynical thoughts were dispelled by Zacchaeus' acts of restitution. Here was a proof of the reality of his encounter with Jesus, and those who worked with him and under him in the office certainly knew that they were working under a new regime. Everyone's tax code was revised, and when the citizens of Jericho received their new tax bill, they couldn't believe their eyes. Their taxes were down instead of up, and considerably down. We have one inquiry after another these days, don't we? Inquiries into financial corruption in businesses, into sexual harassment and misconduct in the workplace, or in institutions like charitable organizations, and alas, the church as well. Inquiries. And that's how it should be. And the actions which follow such inquiries, whether the passing of new laws or the tightening up of procedures, such actions are all for the good. The question is, do they go far enough? Because in the end of the day, it's the human heart which needs to be changed. And the story of Zacchaeus gives us hope to believe that when a person is changed, then other changes follow in due course. The tax system in the city of Jericho was reformed, not because the Roman governor set up an inquiry to look at the corrupt practices of tax collectors, but because the chief tax collector had become a follower of Christ. And the consequence of that was reform, the reform of the tax system. And so the world changes when people are changed, because the conversion of one person will have repercussions in the society or community in which he or she lives. It will have repercussions in the home. It will have repercussions in the community, in the workplace, and in the corridors of power. And so the question, how are people changed? How do the bent become straight? Or the dishonest honest? Or the corrupt above board? Or how do the proud become humble? How do the selfish become generous and the self-centered outgoing? What power on earth can bring about such transformations? As for those who harass and use others for their own gratification, again, what power can change the way they relate to people? In short, what can turn bad people into good people? There's only one power which can change the human heart, and it's the power which changed Zacchaeus. It's the power of Christ. For Zacchaeus, it was a face-to-face encounter with Christ. For you and me, who live on the other side of Christ's death and resurrection, it's an encounter with the risen Christ, through his word and through his spirit, as word and spirit work in our lives and draw us to faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," that is, the good news of Jesus, "for it is God's power to save all who believe." And in saying that, Paul knew what he was talking about. There was a time when Paul was no friend of Jesus. There was a time when he persecuted those who followed him. But like Zacchaeus, he encountered Christ that day on the Damascus Road. And like Zacchaeus, he became a different person. Perhaps we should all pause and ask ourselves, to what extent has the gospel changed my life? Can it be said of you? Can it be said of me? As Jesus said of Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." To what extent has the gospel changed our lives? And a further question, has that change brought about further changes for good in the circles in which we move? And so the story of Zacchaeus. The story comes first as an encouragement and then as a challenge to us all. It encourages us to believe that the world around about us can be changed as our hearts are changed by the power of the gospel. That's the encouragement. And what's the challenge? The challenge is to allow the Spirit of God to work those far-reaching changes in your life and my life, which will in turn initiate change in that corner of the world in which God has placed us. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for both the encouragement and the challenge of the story of Zacchaeus. If Zacchaeus could be changed by the good news of Jesus, then surely we can be changed as well. Thank you for those changes which the gospel has already brought about in our lives. But we confess that we are often bad adverts for the church and for the gospel. Forgive us, we pray. And may your Spirit, through your word, bring about those changes in our lives which will have impact on others. Impacts for good. So grant that something of Christ, in his love, in his truth, and in his grace may be seen in our lives, that through our witness others may come to believe in him as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.